Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3. We continue our study in this general epistle as it is classified by genre. James chapter 3. And our focus tonight will be verse 17, largely, but we are going to read the entire paragraph beginning at verse 13 through 18. It's been a few weeks since we have been in this passage, so there's a little bit of reminder material at the beginning. Let us pray and then hear the word of God read and preached. Father, we always pray as we are prepared to hear your word. It gives us time, Lord, to slow down our minds from where they're about to race off to. It gives us opportunity to humble ourselves again, to meet you with reverence. Again, another opportunity to give an account with our lives for the love you have shown us. So, Father, we do pray that you would give to each and all ears to hear tonight, hearts to believe, and wills to obey. If these things are not given to us, O God, this exercise is futile except on your end. We would not, Father, be found only under the judgment of your word by not hearing it tonight. We would not, Father, desire this. But because we know our Redeemer and we know his heart, as we have just sung, we pray that you would give to us more than we deserve and everything we need. In his name, amen. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have come tonight to this holy subject, which James calls wisdom from above. You see it referenced at verse 15, referenced at verse 17. We were here in this very paragraph a few weeks ago. I commend to you that message to give you material that we are not covering tonight. But we are back to this subject, wisdom from above. And the first thing we should notice about this wisdom is that it is not from below. It is not the wisdom of the natural man. We are from the earth, Jesus said in John's gospel. But he said, I am from heaven. You are from below, he said, but I am from above. Well, that's where this wisdom is from. It is from the man who is from above. It is not from us. The natural man is fallen from grace and born in sin. We all were once such men, natural men, imprisoned and enslaved to the corrupt lust of our heart. We were born as children of wrath, Ephesians 2. We were carried along then by the wisdom from below, a wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That defined us when we were only under the first head of our human race, Adam. A wisdom that trafficked, as it says in this paragraph, trafficked in jealousy and selfish ambition. We were carried by this wisdom until God intruded from above through the mediation of the man from above, the divine Son, Jesus Christ. We have received the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes to us when Jesus comes to us. James said, earlier that God has come to us and implanted the word in us, James chapter 1. So we have not only heard the word of the gospel, James tells us there, we have not only heard the word of the gospel as to its content, but we have been made new by the word of the gospel as to its indwelling power. The word has been implanted in every believer. The word of Christ can now dwell richly in us. It has been born in us by the Holy Spirit. It has made us new creatures in Christ. So the power and the purpose of the gospel, which is in Christ our Lord, the power and purpose of the gospel is now in us, who are united to Christ our Lord. So Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's Matthew 20, verse 28. This is the content of the gospel right there. But it is also the heavenly wisdom of the gospel, perfectly at work in our Lord's own ambitions and plans. Do you see that? Matthew 20, 28 not only declares the content of the gospel, but Jesus is revealing the perfected ambitions of the gospel in himself as the divine man. So this is what is also now at work in us. Not perfectly, but growing and working even so. And it's called the wisdom from above. Believing the content of the gospel is the wisdom from above. But then conducting ourselves in the world by its power and purpose must also be the wisdom from above. So as believers, we now come to all situations, every setting that you can enter upon, every human relation that you have, we now come to those not to be served, but to serve. To have our lives and our words be a platform upon which the gospel of our Lord is revealed. This is the wisdom from above. So tonight, we get to look at this wisdom from above in some detail. We have here from James a list of 8 features that give full expression to this wisdom. And why do we need 8 features? Why such detail? Well, 2 reasons. We need this first because we are prone to deceive ourselves. It is easy to affirm to our conscience that we have wisdom from above as long as that just stays sort of a blob of a statement. Wisdom from above, who can't affirm they have that? But James is a good pastor. He wants to deliver us from self-deception. In fact, that's why he starts this whole paragraph with, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And we talked about that last time. James is a good pastor, so he's going to set out these 8 things that we cannot turn our eyes away from. He's going to set out 8 things that others can either see on us or not see on us. And these will tell the truth if we have the wisdom from above. So that's why we need these features. The other reason we need this list, then, comes out of that reason. We need a list so that we can grow into the fullness of the thing and not merely affirm this as a good idea. We want to grow into the fullness of the wisdom from above, not simply walk around and affirm that we like the idea of wisdom from above and that we kind of tip our hat to it. James says, look at this. Do you see your Savior in this? These 8 features, is this not his resume? Do you want to be like him? Do you know that you can be like him? He dwells in you. You dwell in him. So this helps us pursue with some concreteness the wisdom from above by the grace we have in Christ. So let's go through the 8 features. The wisdom from above is first pure, James says. First pure. This means the wisdom from above is not spoiled by impurities. The impurities of this paragraph. Jealousy and selfish ambition. This wisdom is pure. Its motive in all engagements is clean. It does not approach a matter or a person trying to do two things. One, trying to get something for my own lust out of the matter or the person. And two, trying to give some kind of glory to God. Not this wisdom can't do that. That's the earthly wisdom that is so duplicitous. The wisdom from above is not double-minded wisdom. It's not impure. It's not earthly. It is not two-faced. It is not spiked with a hidden personal agenda. It has a singular Godward interest toward the soul or the situation that it enters into or engages. An example, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure," he says to Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 5:22. What is Paul doing? He is pressing wisdom from above onto Timothy. He's instructing Timothy on what this wisdom from above looks like in churchly relations, particularly in relations where a man might be called into leadership. He is saying here, do not make any deals, Timothy, with sinful men, where you end up overlooking their sin because you can see how they might benefit your ambition in some way in the church. You can see this also in other places like Acts 8 and Peter and his engagement with Simon the magician. Same kind of thing. So wisdom from above gives attention to others for their good in holiness. It does not come with the impurity of selfish ambition. It is clean in that way. It has the interest that God has in a matter, in a person's life. Now, before we move on, we should note that James says the purity of this wisdom is first. He says it is first pure, not fifth pure or not lastly pure. He's specifically making a point. And this means that all the things which follow now and the remaining seven features can only follow because of this fundamental purity of heart. If the next seven things are not flowing and increasing in our lives, it is because this first thing is not there. We are filled with impurity, which is the jealousy and selfish ambition. And if that is the case, then what we really should do is go sit down and prayerfully read the words of Peter in Acts 8:23, when he actually sits down and looks into the eyes of Simon the magician and says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." We need the right diagnosis if we are impure. We need the word of God to rightly tell us to stop deceiving ourselves. The reason we do not have these things flowing from our lives is because at the very first, we are not pure of heart. Or we should go sit down prayerfully before the words of Paul in Acts 13:8, when he said to Elymas of Cyprus, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" You see, brothers and sisters, if we are playing games with issues of purity in our heart on why we are engaging anyone in any matter, if we are always still kind of calculating and coming at it for an angle for ourselves, pursuing our own lustful needs, we are dealing in demonic wisdom. Not that we are possessed by devils as believers, but that the way we are thinking is very much akin to the way they think. We need to be jolted out of our impurity if we like it. Let's move on to the second feature, peaceable. This means wisdom from above seeks to overcome division and hostility. It is peaceable. It does not seek to agitate. It is not combative. It is not quarrelsome. It wishes to mend things, not to tear things. But this is not about absolute passivity here. Wisdom from above does not just look on a conflict and shrug its shoulders and say, oh, what will be, and walk away, patting itself on the back, saying, at least I'm peaceable. I didn't even get involved in that mess. That's not what James is saying. James is saying wisdom from above rolls up the sleeves and goes to work on making peace where there's conflict, not avoiding conflict, but going to sow peace in the middle of conflict. That's the wisdom from above. That is our Lord Jesus Christ's entire ministry to those enemies of his that he has redeemed. That's sign language for you and me. The peaceable wisdom goes to work. Take Paul's letter to the Corinthians for an example. The Corinthian church was disobedient, immoral, and self-indulgent. If the Corinthian church were our church suddenly, like let's say next week, and you all knew it, there would be three of us here. One of us is on the payroll, and the other two of us are in prayer. If the Corinthian church were our church, we would probably run. Paul did not run. Paul writes them a letter, and then another, and another. We don't have that one that we're missing. And before he even spoke a word of correction to them in the letter, he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And right after he said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1. What is Paul doing? He's operating out of the wisdom from above. He's making peace before he starts talking to them about their factions. Let's move on to gentle. Wisdom from above, James says, is gentle. This means the wisdom from above is humane. Humane. The same word is translated in Philippians 4:5 as reasonableness. Paul says there, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Philippians 4:5, same Greek word. In two other places, Paul uses this same word right next to the word quarrelsome to say, be gentle, not quarrelsome. Now, if you were hoping that I was about to say quarrel gently, I disappointed you. Paul doesn't even know of such a thing. He says, be gentle, not quarrelsome. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 3:2. So wisdom from above makes the believer kind and humane, not harsh and hard. Or as Calvin said it, wisdom from above, quote, is far away from that immoderate austerity which tolerates nothing in our brethren. Immoderate austerity, extreme austerity, which tolerates nothing in our brethren. That is not the wisdom from above. A good example of this is Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You see, somebody who can bring a soft answer into a hot situation has the wisdom from above. They have the ability by God's grace to know what is happening right in front of them and not be carried into it by some gravitational pull of bestial instinct, but to see it and to say, I know what this is. This is the wrath of man. This is the wrath of our human nature. This is that very thing which the Lord Jesus had to come and die for. So the wisdom from above sees what is happening and knows what is best for that situation. Only wisdom from above has the gentleness to say in the heart, this angry person does not need more of what they are giving. This person needs to see that I am not the enemy of their soul. Now, here's a bonus thought. If people around you are always speaking very softly to you, guess what they're doing? They are trying to turn away your wrath because you are consumed by it. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of the indwelling Christ, to have this humane gentleness. Open to reason is the next feature. Now, this means the wisdom from above is willing to yield to others where it can yield. It is open to persuasion. Hardness and disagreeableness are not the starting points for wisdom from above, because hardness and disagreeableness are only present because we are so fixed on getting what we want. My idea, my outcome, my way, or the highway. Wisdom from above is not fixated on getting its way whenever it can. It is fixated on everybody finishing the conversation at peace, right? Remember in Joshua 22 how the western tribes of Israel handled this new altar that the eastern tribes had built suddenly called the Ed? Do you remember how they handled that? They had an entire army gathered, the western tribes. These are the 9.5 tribes. They had a much bigger army than 2.5 tribes. They had the entire army gathered, but they only sent a delegation of about 12 men. And when the delegation got there, they talked. They didn't stop about 100 yards away and bring out their best javelin thrower. They got face to face and started asking questions. They were open to reason. They were open to hear an explanation which they had not considered. And it turns out there was one. That Ed, that altar, was no blasphemy at all. It was a holy witness not to be used at all for a sacrifice ever, which all the more adorned the gospel. And the delegation was satisfied, and there was no war, no civil war. Now, someone explained this Greek word that's right here for open to reason, which is a hapax legomena. Does anybody know what that means beside Pastor Holda? Hapax legomena is a word that appears only once in the entire New Testament. And that's this word, open to reason. But we know that how to translate it because it appears in other literature outside the New Testament. Well, Douglas Moo has a very good explanation of this word. He says, this word open to reason is not in the sense of weak or credulous gullibility, but in the sense of a willing deference to others when unalterable theological or moral principles are not involved. So this would never fit in the Bible as an idea that we can start tinkering with orthodoxy. This is about deference where it is possible. So, for example, someone says to us, I can't be happy unless I have this gay lifestyle. I can't be happy unless I am detached from the organized church. I can't be happy unless I have blank. If we hear that, somebody who is open to reason, someone who is ruled in the atmosphere of this wisdom from above, they might say, I want you to be happy, but you cannot be happy that way. They might affirm that happiness is from the Lord, that the Lord can make us happy in his holy things. So we might not just come down and say, happiness? You think you deserve to be happy? Wisdom from above doesn't start there. It doesn't go there. It doesn't end there. Let's move on to the next feature, a couplet full of mercy and good fruits. So these features are taken together. This means wisdom from above is ripe and ready to lift the weight of condemnation off of others and instead add the comforts of consolation. Mercy, it is that strength of heart which can withhold condemnation and at the same time, with good fruits, bring a prosperity to the one to whom it is withholding condemnation. Good sense, the scripture says. Good sense, another way to describe the wisdom from above. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11. Alec Moyter said, "We are ready to be to others in all things what Christ has proved to be himself to us." Doesn't mean that we call something that's sin not sin. That's not how you show anybody mercy. You're just increasing their judgment when you call something that's sin not sin. That's not the ministry of mercy. The ministry of mercy is there's a Savior for that sin. There's a Savior for that sin. So wisdom from above designs ways to relieve people of their guilt and shame instead of just pushing them back into their guilt and shame. This does not mean wisdom disregards sin. It regards the Savior before men. The next feature, impartial and sincere. Now here, again, we have what appears to be a couplet. Two things working together, and James seems to be coming back at this point to purity in different words. He is saying now, by saying impartial and sincere, he is saying that the wisdom from above is not a mixed bag. It is not presented for some people, but not for other people. It is not attempted in public, but ignored behind closed doors. It is not withheld from the poor and given to the rich. It is not withheld from someone of a different race or someone of a different class or someone of a different political party. The wisdom from above is not impartial, it is impartial and sincere. The man who possesses it, who loves it, has already settled in his heart and is really settling it in his heart again every day that his complete loyalty is to this wisdom from above. That means he's sincere about it. He's not just unsure about it, willing to try it out, see if it works out in the world. No, he thinks it belongs everywhere as much as he thinks Christ belongs everywhere. He is all in, completely committed, that this is the only wisdom to live by. That's impartial and sincere. He's all in that the power and purpose of the gospel should be pressed into every situation, every conversation, every relation. That we have not been redeemed to be served, but to serve. That should be coming ever more clear, at least to the Lord, who sees all, in every situation we engage. Oh man, that guy, when he talks to us, he's just serving himself. That guy's always working an angle for himself. That is not the Christian. Paul says it this way, that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let me rephrase that. That in some of the things that are of interest to us, we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's altering the word of God. It's blatantly absurd that I just did it because I said it out loud. But it's not so absurd when I do it and nobody hears me do it. In everything, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul to Timothy. Now, a few words about verse 18, which I am sometimes confounded by, and sometimes I get this moment of clarity what they mean, and then I'm confounded again. So maybe this is one of those moments of clarity right at the end of the sermon. Everybody has a hard time with verse 18, but we think we know what it's saying. It's not impossible. James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's really a proverb. It's meant to sweeten our interest in using the wisdom from above. This little proverb is sprinkling sugar, stevia, if you like. It's sprinkling sugar on all of this doctrine so that we would eat it and swallow it and come back for more. And at the heart of this wisdom from above, James says, is this peacemaking spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. A heart that is controlled not by selfish ambition and jealousy, but a heart controlled by these eight features we have considered. And those who make peace know that righteousness will suffer. Righteousness will fail. This is practical righteousness. The outward conduct of those who are in service to God. The holy conduct of the saints. This conduct will suffer and fail if self-promotion dominates. So these peacemakers are all about peace promotion insofar as possible with them. So they will sow the seed which produces the holy conduct God desires. Isn't this what our Savior did? He said, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it cannot bear much fruit. He's speaking of his own life. Christ did not come and make war with those who were his enemies. He came and redeemed his enemies, not by war, not by crushing us, but by being crushed himself, by sowing his life into the grave and bearing a harvest of righteousness that the world is still profiting from as it gives honor and glory to God in the Church of Jesus Christ. I quoted earlier from Matthew 20, verse 28, where Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. Do you know why Jesus said those words? Because in Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28, was one of the great fights among the disciples. They were red hot ticked off at each other. The word is indignant in the English translation. Why? Because two sons of Zebedee's mother came to Jesus and fell on her knees. Jesus said, what do you want? I would like my sons, James and John, to each have a position on each side of you in your kingdom. I want my boys to get a promotion. I want them to be known. Jesus, of course, taught her that, woman, you don't know what you're asking. And then when the 10 found out about it, it says they were indignant at the other two. Where did that all come from? Where did this desire to be promoted, this indignant attitude? It came from the wisdom from below. And Jesus came among them and said, boys, come around. And he said, you will not be like Gentile lords, ruling and lording it over one another. You will be like your one and only Lord. You want to be great in my kingdom? Follow me, and I will show you how to be great. I did not come to be served. I came to serve, he told them. And then he went and sowed peace into the ground of the grave and laid down his life so that the righteousness of new life could enter into us. We get to replicate this. That is the archetype. An archetype is just not the first of a thing. It is the first of a thing that is then imitated in many copies that follow. Christ is the archetype of this kind of peace, of verse 18. May he prosper us in it. May we love him for it. May we see him in this passage, and may he see this passage in us. Let us pray. Father, we confess tonight that we have failed again and again at loving this wisdom from above. We even confess, Lord, that we have often thought how impractical it is in this place of the world or that place of the world. Father, we confess tonight, we know it to be impractical only because we are afraid of being killed by it, of being steamrolled by it, of being cast out by it, of being treated like your son because of it. Lord, renew in our hearts the vision that we are not here to keep our lives, but to lose them. And we will lose them in practicing and trafficking in the wisdom from above. We will be regarded as fools. We will lose things of this age that we thought we must gain. But we will not lose Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, that our lives would adorn his gospel, that we would not only know its content, this good news gospel, but that we would know its power and that we would be ruled by its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.